We're going to talk rules today. This is the start of a new series, and let's just kind of say, let's say you're learning kind of a new hobby, or maybe you're learning to play a new game, or maybe you're starting a job. There can be all sorts of things in which you start to go, what are the rules? What am I supposed to be doing? You may even be starting a new relationship, and you're like, okay, what are the rules of this relationship? That can be a romantic relationship or a friendship, and there's rules that everybody kind of plays by, and you may be wondering, what are those rules? Because whatever we do in life, we're trying to always figure out, how are we supposed to act here? How are we supposed to play here? There's rules even that go unsaid, even at a place like The Journey. People kind of go, oh, this is how they do things. What are the rules? Some people want to know these rules so they know what to expect, and that totally makes sense. There are some people, I'm sure some people even in here, you want to know the rules so you know exactly what you can get away with. I get that as well. The problem with the rules is this. Everyone seems to have either different rules, different ways they see the rules, or even different ways they see the world, and then different interpretations of the exact same rule. And so what happens is people get kind of messy when it comes to Christianity because they go, how am I supposed to live? What does it look like? What does it mean? Let me give you a simple phrase. I'll just put it up here on the screen. I'll see you at 7 p.m. at my place. So let's say that's just a simple phrase you tell someone. Hey, come over. I'll see you at 7 p.m. where I live. I'll meet you there. That seems pretty straightforward. And we might all just go, okay, maybe we put that in our calendar, or some of us can just remember it. Some of us write a little note. I'll see you at 7 p.m. at my place. But I promise you that means different things to many different people in this room. Now, there are some of you who are like my wife. If you tell my wife to be there at 7 p.m. at your place, she'll be like, good, I'll get there at 6:45 p.m. I will sit in my car waiting till 6:59 p.m. just so I feel really good and everything's great. And then at 6:59, I will come knock on your door right at 7 o'clock so that I'm exactly on time. Some of you would do that. That makes sense to you. That makes no sense to me. None. It still doesn't make sense. After all these years of being married to her, I'm like, what do you mean? No, we're not going to be late. We're going to be fine. Because to me, wasting time is of such high value that if you say be at 7 p.m. at your place and it takes 15 minutes to get there, I'm going to leave at 6:45 so I can get there right at 7. However, that's my rule. What ends up happening is maybe I get out a couple minutes late. Not on purpose, of course. And then I hit some lights or there's some accident. And I arrive at your place around 7:04 p.m. Much to the sadness and chagrin of my wife, a little tear coming down her eyes. Because there are other people, to me, I'm like, I got there at 7:03, 7:04. There's other people here, maybe, where 7 p.m. is just a suggestion. 7:10 p.m. you roll in. 7:23 p.m. you roll in. I get texts at 7:30 p.m. Oh, that's right, I'm supposed to be there. I'm running right now. I'll get there pretty quickly. And that's just their rule of life. And we all have these. And they're different for everyone. And we've had to probably, just on the time thing, had to deal with this. Maybe you've had a boss that when he said you show up or she said you show up at 9 a.m., they meant 9 a.m.-ish. But what they actually also may have meant was be there by 8:45 a.m. because I want to make sure that you are where you're supposed to be. I've also had people tell me that showing up late somewhere is a moral issue. That you are literally an immoral person if you show up late. You're showing something about your character. I would guess there might be one or two or five of you who think that as well. How do you know that you're following the right rules? And how do you know whose rules you're supposed to be following? There are some people who find rules so important that they'll put extra rules in place to ensure they don't break the original rules. That's really what my wife would do. To get there at 6:45 p.m. is her saying, I'm going to put an extra rule in place so I can get there by 7 p.m. no matter what. The other night we were going out with some friends and she's like, I'm going to go get ready. And I was like, we're leaving in like an hour. And that just made her feel good. I got ready right before, and I will tell you, we were a little late. But so were they, so it was okay. It's all right, everything's all right. Let me give you an example of a really important rule of life. Don't drink and drive. This is like a super important rule. That one makes total sense to anybody in here. None of us would be like, yeah, I think you could have maybe a six-pack of beer and go drive. Not a big deal. Let's see, who cares? We'd all in here agree with this. DUIs, bad idea. We want to keep the roads safe. It saves lives. But there are people who go, oof, I need to put a fence around that rule. That rule's not quite enough. So they'll put a little fence around that rule to say, it's not just that we shouldn't drink and drive. I don't think I should drink if I might drive. So it's like, well, okay, you're not just going to, you know, not, you know, drink and drive. You're not going to drink at all around the time you might drive. Now, for some people, that wouldn't make sense. They'd be like, well, I can have a drink or two. That wouldn't be a big deal. I would drive. But these people, they'd go, I've got to put a fence around the rule. What ends up happening is the rule itself starts to get lost, and the fence rule becomes the actual rule. And then they go, ooh, I don't know if that's quite enough. I need another fence around that rule, so we'll add another one. Don't ever drink. Well, yeah, but you mean driving? No, just do not drink. Oh, okay, so don't drink alcohol. All right. A rule around a rule around a rule. Eventually, that becomes the rule for their life. I'm just not going to drink. Now, that's fine if people don't want to drink. That doesn't bother me at all. But it does show what ends up happening as we start to put fence rules around original rules. You may not realize you do this. You do this. You do this for yourself. And if we're not careful, we do this for others without actually letting them know that inside we have a rule for how they're supposed to be living. This is much of what the grace of Jesus came to change, came to push against. Let me give you an example of the Ten Commandments. You can see all the Ten Commandments there. I'm pro Ten Commandments. I think the Ten Commandments are great. I think if just everybody would kind of follow the Ten Commandments, there could be a lot of good things that would happen. It's a great list, amazing standards to follow. You can go to Exodus 20 and read them in full. But you can also start adding rules around these rules. Take the one I highlighted. Exodus 20, chapter or verse 4. I would encourage you to go and read Exodus 20, and what you will find is all of these commandments are bigger than just the little list. It's not just remember the Sabbath by keeping it holy. It's a whole passage around what it means to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. If you don't have a Bible here at The Journey, we do have Bibles back there, or even if you have a Bible and you just don't even know where it's at, that's fine. We have Bibles back there at the Connect table. Grab one, put your name in it. It's yours. It's our gift to you. And take it home and read Exodus 20. And when you get to verse 4, you're going to see some other things. That fourth commandment actually says a little more. I'll give you one piece of what it says. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. On it, you shall do no work. Shouldn't do any work. You shouldn't labor. You should take a full day to not go and work. This is an actual command from the Ten Commandments. That's in Exodus 20. The rule is simple. You shall not do any work. So people go, yeah, I don't want to work on the Sabbath. You know, if you're Jewish, that might be, you know, obviously Saturday. I know a lot of people celebrate kind of a Christian Sabbath that is often on Sunday. They kind of go, I'm just going to take this time, and I'm going to take the Shabbat, and I'm going to stop, and I'm not going to work. I'm not going to do work. But a fence can get added to this rule. In fact, in Jewish law, they added a fence rule around this rule to make sure people didn't do any work. They said, don't carry objects on the Sabbath. So this became beyond just like, oh, don't go into work, don't go do the job I do. Oh, I'm not supposed to do anything, so I shouldn't carry objects on the Sabbath. We have another rule. That started to become the actual rule. And now I know how to judge myself, and I know how to judge other people by this extra rule. And then another fence was added. Do not lift an object heavier than a dried fig. This is a real rabbinic specification in Jewish law. It is not in the Bible, But in Jewish law, this is what's called a rabbinic specification. Rabbi saying, this is how you're supposed to live. On the Sabbath, do not lift an object heavier than a dry fig. The idea is define exactly what counts as carrying something. If you don't know how heavy a dried fig is in that time, about the weight and size of a walnut. Do not pick a walnut up today. A rule around a rule around a rule. Now you might be thinking, well, I don't do this. Again, I promise you do. You may not think you do this. I'd love to think that I don't do this. But we make rules for ourselves. We also make rules for other people. Oh, I can't believe they did that. I can't believe they did that. And some of our rules are fence rules that we've just made. We've kind of created. Jesus came and he pushed back against this rules. And it isn't that Jesus doesn't want us to have standards. Or that he even doesn't, you know, like the Ten Commandments. I think Jesus is fine with the Ten Commandments. In fact, Jesus would call those, to me, codes of community. This is how we're supposed to live with one another. The Ten Commandments are not rules to follow necessarily as much as this is how the Israelite community is supposed to live together. This is how we should live together. But here's how Paul explains it. Galatians 5, Paul says, it is actually for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. He gives four important words here. First one is freedom. He says, why are you set free? For freedom. Now this seems like, okay, like some linguistic mistake. Like really? Okay, I'm free because of freedom. But really think what he's saying here. Grace has set you free in your life. You get the opportunity to live with freedom because God loves you so much that he is not out to get you or condemn you or figure out how you slip up. He wants you to live with freedom. That's why you've been set free. You haven't been set free so that you can then go figure out the rules now that you're free. You're set free for what that term means is moral liberty. You have liberty in how you're going to understand morals. You're set free so you don't have to be a slave to the law. He even uses that term yoked. You can see it there, yoked. If you remember back in November, I showed you what a yoke was. If you remember, it looks like this. A yoke is this thing that ties these oxen together. What he's basically saying is, why are you tying yourself to some certain rules? And then you think you're completely right about the rules you're following. I used to say this all the time. I think I'm wrong about, I don't know, a third of the theology, I believe. About a third. Maybe more, maybe less, somewhere in there. So are you. Maybe yours is more, maybe yours is less. Because I've met people who are really, really good followers of Christ, who I really think are amazing people, and we see the world completely different. And sometimes I'm just like, oh, you're crazy. And they look at me and they go, you're crazy. And I'm like, oh, yeah, we really see this different. And one of us is wrong. And I would love it to be you're wrong. I mean, I really would. But I know enough about how the world works and that there's 8 billion of us that I'm probably wrong about quite a bit. And so are you. I say that without judgment. I say that without condemnation. You're wrong about quite a bit of things. Things you think you're really smart about, things you think you figured out, things you think other people are so screwed up about. No, not all of those things you're right about, just like not all those things I'm right about. I've yoked myself, if I'm not careful, to a law that I think I'm supposed to follow and then other people are supposed to follow. The phrase he uses there is justified. Justified. You think that you are justified by the law. You're made just. You're made right. If you follow the right rules, you're made right. I always think of it as just kind of like natural self-righteousness we all go to. And it doesn't matter what you think about. It doesn't matter what idea, what rule, what you think other people are supposed to be doing, how they're supposed to live, how they're supposed to see the world, what ideology, what belief system, none of it matters. Because whatever side you think you're on, you've made rules about how people are supposed to live. And it's become us versus them. Your rule, their rules. And you think you're justified. I like to think I'm justified. I've been made right. Look how good I am. If you're not careful, righteousness becomes self-righteousness. That is exactly what Jesus came to rail against. That is what Paul is railing against. Stop thinking any of us have figured it all out. It's okay to be wrong. It's okay to not be perfect. It's okay to let other people be wrong. Don't be justified by the law. Don't be yoked to slavery, because what happens is you become alienated from Christ. Now, when we hear that, we might think, oh, geez, Jesus doesn't love us anymore. It is not what that word alienated means. It literally means you lose your power. You lose your significance. You lose your effectiveness in the world. You think you're doing so many good things, but in fact, you're just doing things based on these rules. Whatever rules you think are right. And then the last little phrase there, you've fallen away from grace. Again, that word fallen doesn't mean that grace is removed from me, that Jesus doesn't love me anymore. Don't go too far with this. That is not how God works. That's not how Paul works. It's just basically saying that you are going after something that's the opposite of grace. Grace is the thing that matters. It's actually one of the little things that has kind of crept into kind of Christian culture, or a little subculture of Christianity, is people focus on the word love. That's the thing. It's all about love. That's really not what it's all about. Love is the idea. I'm big on love. I think love matters a lot. It's actually about grace. That's undeserved love in action that was given to us. Love is an idea. Love is a feeling. Grace is active. Grace is God loving us even when we're following the wrong rules. This is such an important idea to kind of wrap your brain around for yourself, but also for how much Jesus actually loves you. That even if you're totally screwed up on the rules, maybe I get to heaven and God goes, oh, you thought you were only a third wrong? Really? Let's go over to this chalkboard and let me just show you something. I'm like, oh, okay. And he goes, but that's all right. It's okay. I love you. I'm like, oh, you do? And he's like, yeah, you're my child. Yeah. And he'd look at me and go, didn't you love your kids when they screwed up all the time? And I'd be like, yeah, I did. And he'd be like, yeah, you're fine. Grace. All of us. Paul continues, Galatians 5. You, my brothers and sisters, Paul says. Remember, we're all children. You're my brothers and sisters. We're siblings. You were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. So you are not to do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Oh, there's like 9 sermons here, but I'm just going to break this down in 3 minutes. Here we go. It is not us versus them in terms of how people follow rules and they're supposed to live this way, and if only they would live this way, they'd be okay. That is not how God sees the world. He looks at you and he says, are you being led, you, by the Holy Spirit? And then are they being led by the Holy Spirit? And that's up to me and them, not you and them. All you need to really worry about is you and the Holy Spirit. Are you being led by the Holy Spirit? And if you are, you will not indulge the flesh. That's kind of the battle that is talked about. The scriptural battle is, oh, we are supposed to be led by the Spirit, and then we don't indulge and basically go, use your freedom to do whatever you want. Oh, I'm free in Christ, so I can do whatever I want. He goes, no, no, no. The Holy Spirit changes things. Now, you may be going, what is the Holy Spirit? Well, first and foremost, To understand this Holy Spirit, in which he says, be guided, be led, those kind of words, you need to be aware that the Holy Spirit is in your life. This is really simple understanding of it. Yahweh, the God of Israel, in the Old Testament, was other, respected, massive, huge, seemed other. You would find Yahweh in the Ark of the Covenant, in the Holy of Holies, and you could not touch God. There was Yahweh. Maybe there would be times in the Israelites' life where they'd look up in the sky and there'd be a pillar of fire or there'd be a cloud and they'd go, oh, there's Yahweh. And then Yahweh said, I need to change the rules. You got to stop living by the law. So I'm going to do something. Emmanuel, God with us, I'm going to send Jesus down. And now you get to touch God. You can hug God. We can even kill God. And then God rose again on the third day and said, it is grace you've been saved. It's by grace. And that's what Jesus came and brought, was grace. But then Jesus left this world and was like, oh, we can't touch God anymore. We can't. What do we do? And he said, I am giving you the Spirit. Acts 2, you can go and read that as well later. Acts chapter 2. When you read Acts 2, you will see the Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost. A day that's actually celebrated here in a few weeks. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes down and dwells in believers. So if you are a follower of Christ, you do not have God above you or around you. You do not have God here. You have God here. Be super aware that the Holy Spirit is with you everywhere, all the time. And then you start to ask the Holy Spirit for wisdom. You say, God, help me to make better decisions in every way. I need to make better moral decisions. I need to be less judgmental of the people I think don't follow the right rules. I need to make better financial decisions. I need to make better relational decisions. Every decision, I just need to make better. And then you start to let the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, shape your character. I want to do things different. And so Paul explains what happens if you let the Spirit shape your character. And he describes it by, again, not us versus them, Holy Spirit versus flesh. And you better be ready for this list because it goes on and on and on. This is what he says. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality. At its core, what that means is sex is only for me and my selfish needs and my selfish desires. A phrase that I heard a woman say a couple years ago that just kind of floored me. She goes, I sure wish people would respect sex more. I was like, oh, yeah. Yes. Sex is such a big deal. It's one of the three words used in the New Testament for love, is a sexual love. It's this idea that we just kind of think of it as this, oh, that's this thing. No, it's massive. It matters a lot. We should respect it, and we should not use it only for selfish needs and selfish desires. Impurity. Debauchery. Figure out a way to use that word this week. Debauchery. What's debauchery? Shameless excess. Total lack of self-control. Best thing my parents did for me when I was a little kid was my parents did not, you know, pat me on the head all the time and tell me I was wonderful. Like, I don't know if they ever did that, to be totally honest. They were not into, like, let's give Michael a bunch of self-esteem. It was probably good for me. What they did was they gave me self-control. Constantly saying, yeah, it's more important that you have self-control, that you learn to control yourself. Debauchery is lack of self-control. It's shameless excess. I should get what I want. Everything should be about me. Idolatry. I give ultimate loyalty to anything but God. Witchcraft. You're like, oh, well, that's an old school thing. No, it's not. The idea behind witchcraft is I believe there are spiritual powers in the world, and I use those spiritual powers away from God, apart from God. Something to be very careful to dabble into. Hatred speaks for itself, my goodness. Discord, creating conflict. Sometimes we create conflict in the world around us. Sometimes we like to create conflict inside. There are many people who have enemies, and they like it. They hold to those enemies. If I ask you right now, can you name your top one, two, or three enemies? A lot of you will have some names. you should forgive those people. Whoever those enemies are, they may not even know they're your enemy. You should forgive those people. Discord, then jealousy, resentful for desire for what others have. Fits of rage, that's anger that's just out of control. Selfish ambition, self-seeking pursuit of my own status. Look at me. Look at me. One of the things that I always tell people when they're just in conversations, figure out a way to make other people look good rather than in that conversation figuring out how to make yourself look good. If you want, by the way, friends and you want people to like you, when you're talking to people, make them look good. This is the way it works. Praise them, tell them how great they are. But when you go to selfish ambition, all sorts of problems. Then dissensions, causing divisions. This is almost always gossip. Those of you in here who think you don't gossip, good for you. But I would ask you, maybe this week, start looking for places maybe you do more than you think. Maybe there's just little places where you like, oh, wait, I'm talking about this person, and they're not in the room. They're not in the conversation. Dissensions, factions. I form exclusive, divisive groups. This can be massive, us versus them thinking. It can be small, us versus them thinking. As if the enemy is another person or another group of people. That's not the enemy. Again, Paul's setting it up. Flesh versus the Holy Spirit. Envy, resentment at others' good fortune. Drunkenness, loss of control because of substances. I can't control the substances. Orgies. Now, this would be fun. Like John did last week, I've just got a quick video I want to show. It'll, no, I'm just kidding on that one. I was hoping to freak some of you out. Anyhow, orgies. We think of that in terms of sexual stuff, but really what this is unrestrained partying. That's what it was in the Roman culture. It had a lot to do with sexuality, but it had a lot to do with just, I just all out for myself, making myself happy. And then Paul closes, and the like. Anything else you can think that you do that is your own selfish behavior. These are all recipes for unhappiness. That is a massive list of things. There's a ton of stuff that Paul goes into there. But if you do these things, you become useless. You have less impact in the world. You become unhappy. Life does not work for you. And most importantly, you miss out on grace. Now, you may be reading that list, and you might be thinking, oh, Paul's giving a new list of rules. Here's the rules to follow. Not really. In fact, I would challenge you, go read all of Paul's letters. He gives lists like this towards the end of most of them. They're all different. There's some things that cross over, but a lot of them are different. It's as if he goes to each church and he goes, hey, Journey, here's your list. And then you go to another church and go, here's your list. These are things you got a problem with. It's not that Paul is making a list of rules for us. This is what you're supposed to follow. It has a lot more to do with him saying, are you following the Holy Spirit? Or are you indulging your own selfish flesh? Are you becoming something that's opposed to grace? So Paul closes. He said, this is not the way to live. Let me contrast it. What does it look like to live a life with the Holy Spirit that produces fruit in our life? Meaning, if it's fruit, people will see it and it's obvious. There is that piece of fruit. You are doing something with your life. Something about you smells good, tastes good, feels good. It's just this idea of like, oh, the Holy Spirit is coming out of you. So he uses that phrase, the fruit of the Spirit. Here's what it means. This is so cool. If you stop indulging the flesh and you figure out that, wait, I need to stop living this way. It's not making me happy. It's January 11th, 2026. Let's do some things different this month, this year. I'm going to live by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, ask the Spirit for wisdom, let the Spirit form my character. It will start to come out in me. I'll be less judgmental. I'll be more actually loving. I'll give grace more. I'll stop gossiping. I'll stop having enemies. Things will change. And that fruit will be obvious to people. They'll see it and go, something's different about you. Boy, I would beg that that would be your goal. That's like one of your main goals this year is that there is somebody or some people who will come to you and go, there's something different about you. The way you talk, the way you live, the way you act, the way you behave, there's just something different about you. Because the fruit of the Spirit's different. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. By the way, all three of those were Advent words we used. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. If you don't know what kindness is, that's niceness in action. Nice means very little to me. It's great. It's a nice person. Someone tells me I'm nice, I'm like, all right, thank you. Kind is I'm doing things for you. I'm actively involved. I talked about this a few weeks ago when I was talking about the difference between empathy and compassion. Empathy to me is a silly word almost. Empathy is a feeling. Compassion is actually an action word scripturally. I go and do something to care for you. I show you love. I don't just feel something for you. It's the same with kindness. The Holy Spirit starts to get active in your life. You're loving, you're joyful, you're peaceful. You, if you remember that peace word, it's peacemaker. I make peace around me. No enemies. I'm patient with people. I show kindness to people. I'm just good. The Greek word bene. I'm beneficial to have around. I produce good things in how I live. Me being around produces good things in you. I'm faithful. I'm loyal. I got your back. Even if you don't always have my back, I'm going to make sure to try to have your back. I'm going to care about you. I'm going to be loyal to you. I'm gentle. It's almost the opposite of everything we just read about the flesh. And that word again, I have self-control. Again, thankful that my parents didn't give me a whole bunch of self-esteem. They gave me a whole bunch of self-control. I just did the same thing with my kids. I just never told my kids great things about them. I know they're probably, you know, having all sorts of problems in life. A little bit of the opposite. Self-control, 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 self-control. That's what God wants for us. Be controlled, and you will find happiness. You will find freedom. And look how Paul ends this little phrase. Oh, my goodness. It's like, this makes me so happy. You want the fruit of the Spirit, it's all these things. Against such things, there is no law. There's no rules. There's no us versus them. There's no, like, this is right and this is wrong. Because when I get to heaven, it isn't that Jesus is going to go, did you believe the right things? Did you think the right things? Were you on the right side of things? He's going to go, did you live like this? Did you live like this? He might even go, you are wrong about a lot. But did you have love and joy and peace and patience and kindness? Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Is this how you lived? Is this what people saw? There is no law. There are no rules. When you live with the Holy Spirit, you're not following your rules, you're following God. You are truly a Christian, a follower of Christ, a follower of Jesus. I will remind you how Paul started all of this. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. You do not need to be held back. You can bask in grace. As the worship team comes to lead us, and we go and meet with Christ at the Eucharist table, I'm going to encourage you to maybe respond to maybe what God's Holy Spirit is doing within you even right now. I don't know what part of this message or even other things that are going on in your life, what they're doing inside of you, but this is a time for you to respond. And I'll put those words up there again. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And so right now, I just ask you, maybe just take some time in prayer as you go to the table. Take some time in prayer over this part of the passage and maybe respond. Maybe you need to pray for freedom. Maybe you need to pray for freedom from some of the things of the flesh that are holding you back. Maybe you've become too oriented around rules in your life, whether for yourself or how you judge others. Or maybe you just want to go through this list and ask God to bring more of the Holy Spirit's love into your life. That you go through that list and you just say, God, I want these to be the way people see me. The flesh is one too often, and I ask your Spirit to change me. And so take some time in prayer. When you're ready, I encourage you, go and respond to God at the table. The table is to your right or your left, up towards the front, and it has bread there in honor of Christ's body that was broken. You dip that bread into the wine or the juice in honor of Christ's blood that was spilled. If you're a guest with us, I encourage you, if you'd like to come be a part of what we are here at The Journey, you can come and join us. You can come and take the Eucharist. If you're not comfortable, you can watch how important it is to us here at the church. Before we're ready to go, let us pray. Lord, we come before you with open hearts. We ask your Holy Spirit to change us from the inside. I ask that for every one of us here. God, I just ask that everybody's life show joy and show love and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And above all, God, let our lives be filled with grace, just grace. Thank you so much for grace, for the freedom it brings. We now come to the table to be with you, God. It's in your name, Christ, we pray. Amen.